Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening will be taken from the letter to the Romans again. Romans chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 5, and the first 11 verses is what we'll be reading tonight. And we'll read this then as follows in the name of our Lord. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we are enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen. Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Well, we've come full circle. When we first started up the Lent services, this is only the third one, we have a couple more yet, but I actually spoke from the latter half of this chapter, from verses 12 through the end of the chapter, and really drove home the point, if you will, of what makes what we just read tonight make sense. And what I mean by that is simply this: what Paul brings forth here in this portion of the letter, in the first 11 verses of this chapter, don't make sense unless one understands what has taken place for them, or why one even needs such a thing as atonement. What is atonement, by the way? Because we use these kind of words, right? And people say, some people have an understanding of what it is, but a lot of people actually don't. If you were to just do like a little interview as you're walking the streets of even Wolf Lake, and you begin to ask people, hey, you know, you're on the radio here, or whatever it might be, what is atonement? Chances are you're going to get a lot of people who are just going to either run away because they're afraid of mics, or they simply have no understanding of what it is. Well, what is it? Well, atonement simply is just a statement that talks about being, you know, saved from something. So if you've been atoned, whatever you owed has been paid for. It's a sacrifice that has been paid for on your behalf. But why do I need atonement? And you see, that's really the question when you begin to confront people in this world. Well, why do I need that? What's the whole purpose of all of this? What exactly are you talking about? What's so great about whatever it is that you're offering to me or speaking to me about? And this is when we begin to take the whole letter of Romans and begin to explain for them, first of all, what took place in the Garden of Eden, in the fall, and how that fall now has affected the entirety of the human race, which includes the person you're talking to. In other words, they are tainted by sin. And therefore, there is no way they're ever able to enter into the presence of a holy God. You know, when you begin to talk about, well, what exactly do you think is going to happen when you die? Well, I don't know. I mean, I've been okay most of my life. I have been pretty much, you know, an upstanding citizen here in Wolf Lake for as long as I can remember. Well, that's not good enough. Well, what do you mean it's not good enough? How come that's not good enough? And then you begin to rationalize, correct? I mean, this is kind of what would take place, and I'm just kind of putting this out there for you. This is what would take place as you begin to commune with somebody about the gospel, about Jesus, about God, about the life in, you know, the life after this life, and so on. Some people would say, well, something like that doesn't exist. And so you would explain for them, yes, it actually does. Because we have eternity. We have eternal portion that dwells within this fleshly carcass that we carry around. So yeah, atonement's pretty important. And as we journey even through the Lent season, this is what we begin to understand. As we journey through the Lent season as well, we begin to examine this concept again. We begin to think about it again. You and I, who have been going to church all of our lives perhaps, have an understanding of this to some degree, don't we? We understand that we're a sinner and that we needed to be saved from this. But do we understand that we now stand in this position of atonement all of the days of our life? At no point can I somehow come out from underneath this atonement that God has given to me and now say, I no longer need that. I've actually reached a point in my life where suddenly I'm doing everything pretty much on the straight and narrow, and I don't need the atonement of Christ anymore. You see, that's what this is all about. That's why I think so many of you showed up tonight, because you don't know what atonement means, right? No, I think actually we show up because we have an understanding of our need of the Word of God, or at least I hope that's why you showed up. Paul says we have been justified. We have been made right. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He builds now from what we talked about last Wednesday night with the faith of Abraham, how Abraham had faith. He believed and trusted that what God said, in fact, was true. And this is what we bring forth to people as well. What God has said in His Word is the truth. When He says you are a sinner, that's what you are. There's no wiggle room for you. There's no way you can somehow squirm out from underneath that and say, well, actually, no, I don't actually find myself in the same position. Yeah, you do. God has declared through His Word that this is the way it is. You are a sinner. And therefore, you need someone to remedy that problem, to actually come in and begin to change that situation for you. Therefore, we are being justified by faith. We have peace with God. You see, perhaps that's the next question in your interview. As you begin to deal with a person, well, do you have peace with God? I don't know. How do I get that? How do I get peace with God? And you see, that's where the Christian church comes in, isn't it? How do I get peace with God? Is there any way for me to somehow establish a peace treaty with the Creator of the universe? Is it possible for me, as a mere human being, to confront this being who created and spoke everything into existence and have a peace pact with him? Where we would sit down at a round table discussion and decide, well, this is the way we're going to work this out, and we'll actually broker a peace treaty for us. And the answer is no. Because the moment that you stepped into the throne room of God, you would be dead. It would be over. Because you are tainted with sin. And therefore, you needed someone to justify you, to actually make you right before your God. So God doesn't wait for us. God didn't wait for you to actually step into his throne room. He doesn't wait for you to somehow make the proper steps and approach onto him. He doesn't do that, because if he did, it would have been over. He himself comes down into this world and brokers this peace treaty. And it's signed with blood. I remember thinking of, we prayed for Norm's family, and we have some of them seated with us tonight. Norm was fond of saying, at least the little time I knew him, was fond of saying that once that blood has been applied to the heart of an individual, there is nothing that can take that away. Nothing. I believe it was Norm. Perhaps I'm wrong. You can correct me afterwards. But there's no detergent that you can come up with in this world. I don't care who makes it, whether it's Walmart or Melaleuca or anyone else. There's nothing that they can come up with that's going to actually scrub that off and somehow say, okay, now no longer is that atonement any good. We have been justified by faith. And now we have peace with God. Our hearts are right with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he says, by whom. And this is such a powerful passage. I felt like just reading it and say, just chew on that for a while. Let's go have coffee. Because it speaks so powerfully for itself. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It is through the work of Jesus Christ that we have now access into our Father's presence. You see, before this peace was brokered, there was no access available at all. It was as if there was a gigantic gulf bigger than the Grand Canyon that you could never leap over. No stunt bike, nothing would ever get you over that chasm and over onto the other side. It was simply only God through Jesus Christ who would build a bridge that would actually span the length of that chasm and connect God's heart back to ours. We have now access to our God. He hears our prayers. And not only does he hear our prayers, he has come here to dwell among us by the power of his Holy Spirit. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That is the most beautiful thing that I have ever read. We stand in this grace. It's just the most amazing thing. I remember one of the Finland preachers was here. I think it might have been Vesa, actually, who gave this illustration. I think of it often when I think of grace. What is grace like? Are we somehow in grace and out of grace? And all of these type of thoughts that come into our minds. And he said, grace is like the raindrops from heaven. It's always raining on us. Grace is continually falling on us all the time. It's like this gigantic cloud that covers the entirety of the human race at this moment in time, showering God's grace, and we stand in that every single day of our lives. We can stand in no other place. He says, we stand in this grace. And, he says, we rejoice in the glory, in hope, of the glory of God. And this is kind of interesting because rejoice in this verse, glory in the next verse, and down to 11, joy in that verse, they actually all use the same Greek verb. And this Greek verb can actually be translated as boast or brag, which I think is probably a little bit more easier for us to understand in our modern day parlance. Because words like glory are fairly meaningless to us. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to glory or rejoice? We might understand what rejoice is, but here he's talking simply, this is what we boast about. You see, I don't come up here tonight and brag to you about everything that I accomplished this week, or in my lifetime, or in my short time in the ministry, or whatever else it might be. I don't brag about any of that because I have no room to. I recognize in the first three chapters of this letter that Paul showed me just exactly who I am. I am undone without my God and without my Savior. I am simply a hopeless and lost cause. But because of the work of Christ, outside of the realm of me and humanity, God has entered into time in order to save me. Now, why wouldn't I brag or boast about that? I boast or brag in hope of the glory of God. And we'll talk about this a little bit more later. But he says, not only that, but we glory in tribulations, or we boast in tribulations. Really? We do? So when's the last time that you've been walking down the streets of Wolf Lake and you begin to brag to somebody, hey, do you know what I'm going through? I can't either, or in any other town that I've lived in. Because that's not what he's saying exactly. He's actually building up to a point here where he says we brag in tribulations also, knowing this, tribulations or sufferings, we're actually able to go through those things. Well, how? Because we stand in the grace of our God. And we hope in our God. You see, this is why this is difficult. I've told you this many times, but I'll tell you again. It's difficult to preach from one little portion of these letters because there's a continuing thought that brings us all the way to this point where he talks about faithful Abraham who, in spite of his old age being 100 years old or whatever it was, and Sarah being 90, and God saying, you're going to have a child. Yeah, right. How's that going to work? He didn't say that. Abraham believed God. And we do as well. We believe what God has said here in His Word. We stand in the grace of God. And we know that one day He is coming back to take us home. Or perhaps we'll leave here from this world and go there one by one, however it works out. And so we glory or brag in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience or endurance. You see, our sufferings actually are for a reason. Our sufferings in this life only simply draw us closer unto our God. You're not suffering tonight because of your sin. You see, sometimes the church has taught that, and that's wrong. Now, I'm not saying that there's not consequences in the earthly realm for sinful behavior. There is. And we have it all around us in this world. But you don't suffer at the hand of God because of your sin. Very often, your tribulations or your sufferings are only there because of being a human being living in a fallen world. So he says these tribulations, they work patience, and patience experience. And actually this verb as well, and I don't usually do this so much, but I did as I was looking at this text, and I looked at my Greek Bible quite a bit, examining some of these meanings and trying to think how we would look at this in our daily parlance, our daily talking. And this word experience actually has more of the sense of standing the test. So in other words, as we go through the suffering and endure the suffering, we actually stand the test of the suffering. Why or how? It's because we simply stand in the grace of our God. We trust what He is able to do. We don't trust in our great ability to do that, but we trust in our God to actually carry us through whatever it is that is in front of our pathway at that time. Because he says at the end of this all is hope. And patience, experience, and experience or standing the test brings us to hope. You see, just like Abraham trusted that, no matter how he looked at his earthly body and its inabilities to procreate any longer, nevertheless, he believed God. And sure enough, Isaac was born onto Sarah, who was well beyond the years of bearing children. So it is that you and I tonight, who live in this world and walk by faith, we don't see what I'm talking to you about tonight. God doesn't come down here into this world and walk beside us in a visible sense. But by faith, by what He has given unto us, by His own faithfulness, we have also received faith. And we now stand in this grace, this unmerited favor, as we sometimes describe it or define it as, but it's an unearned or undeserved gift. And we trust. I've explained hope before for people. I think we had a youth function or youth weekend on hope. But I think perhaps one of the easiest ways to understand hope is to understand it the way Paul explains it later on in this 8th chapter, where he says it's called hope, and this is a paraphrase, because we don't see it yet. It's not a vain hope, like, you know, boy, I hope I get a raise at work, or I hope whatever it is that you hope for in your life. But it's a sure hope. It's actually, as the Hebrew writer describes it, it's like an anchor for the soul. It's actually like an anchor that's thrown into the sea or the depths of heaven, and there is rooted in really, really solid, with a great solid rope that comes down to this earth, which we cling to all of the days of our life, because we know that that anchor is never, ever going to let go. That's what kind of hope it is. It's only called hope because we can't see it yet. And so he says, our hope does not put us to shame. So after this life, after we've journeyed all the way through this life, and we've come to the end of our life, and we cease to exist here in this world, our eyes will be open to the most glorious scene that we'll ever behold, and we'll see it for all of eternity, because we'll see what Paul is speaking about here in this letter. The glory of God. The splendor of the majesty of our God will be there, readily available by sight. See, this hope doesn't make us ashamed. Because why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is the love of God that needs to be proclaimed. Do you understand that tonight? The two chatterboxes up in the balcony. Look at that, they still didn't hear me. You understand that, boys? Do you understand the love of God? Maybe you could come down here and explain to me. It's my son, so I can chew him out a little. But he says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which has been given unto us. In other words, I actually gave a talk one time at the conventions to the young people who were there. And I spoke to them, God had laid it upon my heart, I spoke to them about the love of God. And I had a young lady come up to me after the service and she said, you know, I never heard that growing up. I never knew God loved me so much as you've just described. And that was sad for me. I don't know what she was taught. I didn't ask her. It wasn't my business to start probing and questioning. But she didn't understand a simple concept of God loves me. I am His child. And His love has now been shown to me. And by the power of His Holy Spirit, He reveals that onto my heart all the time. So that when I go through my life and I begin to face sufferings in this life, because you're going to have those, and I begin to despair in that suffering and begin to wonder, how am I ever going to get through this suffering? Suddenly I remember what Paul writes in Romans 5. Because I have been justified by faith and I stand in the grace of God, I go through this suffering and I'm actually able to endure it. And I put up with it simply by the grace and the love of my God. Your God loves you, people. He loves you more than I could ever describe. He has such a tremendous love for you that's what Paul describes in the remainder of this text tonight. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when you were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, what Paul does now is he simply demonstrates for us, he shows for us just how much God loves you. Notice what he said, when we are without strength, when we are unable in and of our own ability to ever approach unto God, He came down here. And Christ died for the ungodly, which is everybody. From the Adam and Eve, when they fell, to the last person that will ever be born into this world before this world closes, before God rolls it up like a scroll and says, this is over, let's start again. Every person who enters into this world is ungodly, and therefore needs someone to make them godly. And this is what Christ did. Which is why it's so important that you would pick this up as we go through these type of texts. This has been done for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in no other way. For scarcely, he says, for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. In other words, he says, somebody might actually die for a good person. But God commendeth his love, which means God demonstrates his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, while right in the middle of sinning, Christ died for us. How many times have you heard that? I hope tonight that you hear this afresh. That God has such a tremendous care and compassion for you and a love for you that even while you were a sinner, he came here. While you were way rebellious against him and his ways and his law, he comes here into this world, sends his son, and his son dies for you. That's how much he loves you. There was a pastor who was actually giving a message. I just heard this recently. I found it quite moving. He was at a church, and he was actually berating the church, the congregation. He was telling them about the love of God and how God will empower them to go out and do this work, and how they don't believe this message and all of this. And finally, somebody must have got kind of tired of it, because they yelled from the audience, "Hey, pastor, you don't believe it either." And he left from the service, and he was quite dejected, because that guy was right. He stood up there and preached about the power of God and the love of God, but actually he himself doubted it as well. And as he made his way home, he went by the local bar. And in that local bar, he knew on this particular Sunday was a motorcycle gang. And he was moved, and I'm not recommending this, but this is what he did. He was moved to stop at that bar and walk into there and begin to speak to those bikers about the love of God. And he went from table to table telling these men, these rough, tough men, about the love of Jesus Christ. And they didn't beat him up, but they did laugh at him. And he left from there. And he went home feeling fairly hopeless. And a day or two later, there was a knock on his door. And the leader of the bike gang, he said he was like 6'7", this big man, was standing at the door. And he said, "Does God really love me that much? What you were telling us on that last Sunday there, does God really love me that much?" And so the pastor had an opportunity to proclaim to him the gospel, to begin to show him from the word that, yes, God loves you that much. And that man, actually, this big biker dude, went to seminary and is a pastor and a preacher today. I don't know exactly where in the United States, but somewhere in the United States, he proclaims the same love of God, because this pastor, I don't know if he was young or old, was convicted by one of his parishioners who told him basically, "Why don't you act out what you're saying?" Now again, I'm not recommending that we go to the bars and try to preach to people. But this is just one instant that came into this one man's life, demonstrating just how powerful the love of God is. That it could take a man like a biker man. You know, when you think about a biker person, right, most of us kind of think of them probably not in a very nice light. Tough guys, heavy drinkers, whatever else it might be. But the love of God turned this biker man around, and he began to proclaim the word and lead a Bible study, and many of his gang members of this biker gang became Christian as well and turned their lives around because of the love of God in Christ Jesus. But God commend his love toward us. He showed his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Our personal, loving relationship between God and humans has been restored by Christ. That's all reconciliation means. It's a big word again, but that's all it means. The personal loving relationship that had been destroyed between God and human beings has now been restored in Christ. And so, yeah, we should go out and tell people, don't you think? We should share this message with the people that we confront in this world without fear or shame. Because we understand, like Abraham, this is the truth. And what God says in his word, he will carry out with no doubt about it. It's easy for me to stand up behind this pulpit and say that. I'll be honest with you. Perhaps somebody needs to yell at me too. Because I'm preaching, so to speak, to the choir. You all know this. But I pray that we would be emboldened as we enter into a world and a land and a country that is divided and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ so that people would have their hearts changed. They would turn from the darkness and the sin of this world and turn onto the light of Jesus Christ. Not only so, but we joy. Another word that again could be brag. We brag in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The work has been done. Your sins have been atoned for. The sacrifice has been made. And all is well. All is well. I was going to share this song, and I forgot to bring a hymnal with me, but I'll share it now. And then I'll close. 274. I thought of this as I was studying this morning. The work's been done. The banquet table is set. The feast is all laid out in heaven waiting for us. Anything you could imagine, there's a table laden with goods and it's awaiting the marriage feast of the Lamb. And so the question is, or the bidding is of us as the people of God, is to come and dine. 274, and I'm just going to read the last verse. This is what it says, and this is why this message is urgent, of which I've been talking about tonight. Soon the Lamb will come. Soon Christ will come. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will be assembled. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight. All the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine. The Master calleth. Come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now. Come and dine. May God be praised tonight again for his miraculous grace, for his miraculous gift of salvation that he has given unto us, and the love that he has even for the boys in the balcony who sometimes get caught up in their chatter. God loves you, boys, like he loves me and the rest of you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight for your word. We thank you, Father, for such a beautiful message that you have given unto your people. As you have shown to us, Father, your tremendous love for us through the work of your Son. So we ask tonight again, Father, that you would make this message just new in our hearts. That we would rejoice again in our salvation, just like it's all brand new. Because, Father, we're waiting for that day. We're waiting for that day when we hear that voice that says, come and dine. Wow. That'll be quite the day, Father. But even now, today, tonight, we rejoice in our salvation. We know that even because of the work of your Son already here in this life, we enjoy eternal salvation. And we just simply wait, Father, till the veil has been removed and we can see you. See you in all of your majesty, your glory, your splendor, your wonder. But until then, Father, we trust that even as Abraham heard your word and believed, that, Father, you would do the same for us. That as we hear your word, you would instill faith in our hearts. So bless us then as we leave from here tonight. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.